This morning, we'd like you to turn with us to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. And our text is found in the 22nd verse, Genesis 49, beginning with verse 22. Jacob is about to die. He is now 147 years old, and he is failing very rapidly. And so they have summoned the family together at his bedside that they might see him for the last time. And as his 12 boys are standing around his bed, Jacob musters all of the strength that is remaining in his feeble body. And he pulls himself to a sitting position. They're sitting on his bed. And he looks around the room at these 12 sons who are to be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And beginning with the eldest and around the circle to the youngest, he begins to speak to them, uttering prophecy concerning their future and the peoples that are to come from them. To Reuben, his firstborn, he said, "Reuben, you're as unstable as water. You will never prevail." Seeing the weakness in the character which he expresses through the earlier sin of Reuben, he shows that because of this weakness of character, he will never achieve or attain the full potential of his being. Turning next to Simeon and Levi, he said, "You fellows have horrible tempers. Cursed be your anger." Men with violent tempers, and because of the weakness of character, they cannot prevail. To Judah, he recognizes that the monarchy will ultimately come out of Judah. And so he prophesies to Judah concerning the kings, and that the scepter will not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes, till Shiloh comes, actually predicting that the Messiah will come out of the tribe of Judah and that it would be the reigning tribe among the people. And going around the circle, he prophesies over each of them, saying to Naphtali that they will be the bakers. They'll make good bread and great pastries for the rest of the tribes. And he goes around until he gets to Joseph. And in verse 22, he addresses himself now to Joseph in these words. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence the shepherd and the stone of Israel." Joseph, you are a fruitful bough. What a beautiful picture. A branch loaded down with fruit. Joseph, you're a fruitful bough. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." God desires that each of our lives bear fruit for him. God wants you to have a rich, fruitful life. Therein is God glorified. when your life is really fruitful and productive for him. Joseph, you're a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well. Now, in those days when people wanted a drink of water, they didn't have the sparklets man to deliver it to the door. They usually headed for the well to get a drink of water. And if around the well there was a fruit tree, that was always an added bonus. You're going to get refreshment, a drink of water to slack your thirst. But here's a luscious peach hanging over the wall. Joseph, you're a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, where people can receive the benefit of the abundance of your life. David said, my cup runneth over. That, I think, is one of the most beautiful, apt phrases that describes what the Christian's life should be, an overflowing cup. You see, God isn't interested just in filling your cup. God is interested that your cup overflow. God isn't interested that you be a fruitful bough. He wants some to hang over the wall. He wants others to be benefited because of your relationship with God. And when a person lives in that right and beautiful relationship with God, it always has a beneficial effect on those around them. Others are blessed because of what you are, if you are living in that right relationship with God. What a beautiful thing it is to see a person whose life is rich and fruitful in the things of the Spirit. Living in that relationship with God, others now are blessed and benefited. I don't know if it's true or not, but when I was a kid, I heard that fruit that grew over the wall was public property. Now that, I don't know, as I say, if it's truth or not, but I sure took advantage of it. And instead of cruising Main Street or 4th Street in Santa Ana, we used to cruise the alleys up on the north end during fruit season. Man, I knew where the greatest peaches were. And I could hardly wait to the end of July to cruise some of those alleys, these peach trees, the branches hanging over the walls. And anything over the wall was public domain. And oh, did we ever enjoy some of those peaches and plums and all. Others become the beneficiaries. God always looks at us with the final objective that through our lives he might be able to reach out and bless others. First of all, it's subjective. He's interested in what he can do for you, and he wants to fill your cup. He wants to bless your life and make it fruitful. But the end result is always that the branch will hang over the wall and that others around you might benefit from that fruit of God's love and grace as it has worked in your life. And that is always the end result. Others are blessed because of what God has wrought in you. But Joseph, the archers have sorely grieved thee and shot at thee and hated thee. Actually, archery is a cowardly form of attacking a man. The real manly way to attack is with a sword. At least he has a chance to draw his sword and defend himself. He can see what he's fighting, who he's fighting, and he has a chance to defend himself. The cowardly way is to wait till he goes by and then step out from behind your ambush and let fly the arrow. And he doesn't even know who it is that has hit him. He doesn't even know from whence the arrows come. Archery, or using archery, the bow and the arrow to strike a man, is always the cowardly way to strike. The archers have sorely grieved thee. They've shot at thee. You know, being in the position I'm in and actually ministering to as many people as God has us ministering to in these days, the Lord is oftentimes proving to us that we're His servants, because the scripture said that if all speak well of you, then you are not the servant of Christ. So we get mail on occasion that starts out, "Dear Pastor Smith, I have appreciated your ministry, but..." And as soon as I get there, I always look to see if the letter's signed. If it's not signed, at that point, I file it. I don't read on. A lot of you that have sent unsigned letters, I've never read them. I make it a point not to read unsigned letters. I'm not interested in what unsigned has to say. That's a cowardly way of shooting the arrow. If you've got something to say, I'm open. I'm ready to listen. Sign your name to it. At least give me a chance to defend the position that I have or the reason why I've taken a certain position. Unsigned letters are just, they're a waste of time to read, because it's just a cowardly way to attack. Archery, using the arrows, cowardly way to attack a man, but oh, how they did attack Joseph. From the time he was a child, the arrows of envy and jealousy that his brothers were shooting at him, the arrows of hatred, all of that pent-up animosity that they had, constantly, constantly shooting at him, giving him a bad time, until finally they caught him far from home. And then those bitter arrows of rejection, betrayal, as his brothers did not hearken to his cries and to his pleas, but sold him as a slave, for the price of a slave, to a caravan going to Egypt. The bitter arrows of hurt and pain, rejection. And when he came to Egypt and placed in the house of Potiphar, it wasn't long before Potiphar's wife began to shoot those arrows of lust and enticement and temptation at him, as daily she began to pressure him. And sought to seduce him. The archers have sorely grieved thee. And when in time he refused her invitations to her bedroom, her lust turned into scorn, and she falsely accused him. The arrows of lies and false accusations, unfairness, as he was thrown in prison because of the lies of this scorned woman. But after a great deal of time in prison, one day hope began to stir, because the Pharaoh's chief butler was also thrown in prison. But while he was there, Joseph was able to do him a favor. And Joseph said, "Hey, return the favor. When you appear before the Pharaoh again, tell him about me and try and get me out of here. The arrows of disappointment when the butler forgot all about Joseph. Oh, the arrows that were shot at him. For the archers have sorely grieved thee. But Jacob said, but his bow abode in strength. Though they were shooting at Joseph, he did not seek to retaliate. Though opportunity was given for revenge, he did not take it. When he was made second in command in Egypt, he could have then called in Potiphar's wife and said, you rotten wretch. I spent several years in jail because of your false accusations, and now I'm going to give you some of your own medicine. No, his bow abode in strength. He let the thing pass. When his brothers came down to Egypt to buy grain, and here they were bowing before him, he could have said, I've got you guys now where I've been wanting you for a long time. I'm going to let you taste some of the bitter tears that I swallowed because of what you did to me. And he could have sought revenge against them, but he didn't. His bow abode in strength. You know, it takes a lot more strength to restrain yourself than it does to just fly off in revenge. It's much easier to just seek revenge yourself than to just allow your bow to abide in strength. The desire for revenge is a very strong desire within our hearts. I really don't like anyone putting something over on me. And oftentimes I only comfort myself in the thought, well, I'll get even with them. They may have put it over on me this time, but I'll surely get even with them. Because there is something in me that just loves to get even with people that have done me a dirty turn. In fact, to be honest with you, bear you my soul, I love to get a little more than even. It even makes me happier. Getting even's fine, but if you can do a little more, you know, then you really relish it. That's a part of my old nature. That is a part that is very natural for me. That is a part of my life that God detests. For God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so, though I would love to forgive and be able to just pass it over and say, oh, that's all right, let it go, I can't. In my own strength. And that is why I recognize my need of God's help. Because I can't be the man God wants me to be apart from His strength and His help. That's why I have to depend on Him continually and call on Him continually, or I'd be wasting so much of my time going around trying to get even with everything and everybody. I can understand a person letting the arrow fly, getting even, paying them back. Oh, yes, I can understand that any weakling can do that. It takes a real man, and it takes real strength to allow your bow to abide in peace. More strength than I've got. And more strength than Joseph had. If it took more strength than Joseph had, then how could he do it? The answer is given. As Jacob said, for the hands of his arms were made strong by the hand of the God of Jacob. How is it that Joseph's bow could abide in strength? Because God had hold of his hands. When my boys were young, I sought to teach them the use of a bow and an arrow. So we went down and we bought a bale of hay, and I bought them a couple of bows and a couple of quivers of arrows. And I took them out into the backyard, and I first of all taught them how to string their new bows, and then how to grip the bow, how to notch the arrow with the feathers in the right position, how to draw back, and how to aim, and how to shoot, the way by which the string and the arrow was held. Now, I deliberately bought bows that taxed their strength to the limit, because I wanted them to have bows with pound pressure that was just about as big or strong as they could pull back. In fact, it was more than they could pull at the beginning until they really learned how to do it. And so in training them, I trained them with powerful bows. But in so doing and in teaching them, I said, all right, now grip the bow, and they grip it. That's all right. Now notch your arrow. They notch it. Then I'd stand behind them, and I'd reach around, and I'd take hold of their left hand with my hand right behind the wrist. And I would hold on to their hand that was holding the bow with a tight grip. I'd say, all right, now draw back. And I would reach around, and I would grab hold of the hand that was pulling back on the drawstring. And I would let them pull to their limits, and then I would just pull on back with my strength. And then I'd say, all right, now hold it. Let's get our aim. And then I'd say, release. And at that point, they would release their arrows. But they were pulling stronger than what they were able to pull, because behind them, their dad was standing, and he had hold of the hands of their arms. Now, this is the picture that Jacob sees of Joseph. Joseph, your bow is abiding in strength. How? Because your hands are being held by the mighty hand of the God of Jacob. Though Joseph in himself could not abide in that position of strength of himself, because God had hold of his life, because God was holding on to his hand, he was able to do what he could not otherwise do. He had strength that he would not have otherwise experienced. So the arrows can fly, the arrows of temptation and hatred, and all of it can fly, and he doesn't respond. He's strong, he abides in strength. Why? Because God is holding him, and the mighty hand of God, the God of Jacob, is giving him that strength beyond his own, that strength to abide in peace. I find that there are so many times in life that the pressures are greater than I can withstand myself. And I feel myself weakening. I begin to shake. God, I can't hold it, you know. You just begin to quiver almost, and all of a sudden you feel that strong arm of God as He takes you, as He takes control of your life and control of the situation, and He now begins to rule. It's no longer a matter of my weakness. It's now a matter of His strength. And it's so important that we realize it isn't a matter of our weakness, because we are always talking about our weakness. It's not a matter of your weakness. It's not a question of your weakness. It's now a matter of God's strength. It isn't, are you able to draw back the bow? Is God able to hold it in strength? His bow abode in strength. He didn't fight back. He didn't retaliate. He didn't seek revenge, because he was strengthened by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. In other words, from God, the one who is holding Jacob, shall come the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even Jesus Christ. This is the first mention of God as a shepherd or God as a rock. Many times throughout the Bible, these figures will be used for God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Paul said concerning Jesus, and he is that rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. But here's the first mention of Jesus as a shepherd or as a rock. From God will come forth the shepherd and the rock of Israel, who became the greatest example of a bow abiding in strength. For when they came into the garden to arrest him, led by Judas Iscariot, who kissed Jesus to identify him to the soldiers, as they grabbed him, Peter drew his sword and began to swing. The first swing caught the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Whacked his ear off. And Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you realize that if I wanted to, at this very moment, I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me out of their hands? I read in the Old Testament where one angel went through the camp of the Syrians one night and destroyed 185,000 of their finest fighting men. Now, if one angel could wipe out an army of 185,000, imagine what 10,000 angels could do. Talk about reserve strength, and talk about restraining your strength. Surely it was manifested by Jesus Christ. The reserved yet restrained strength. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, leaving for us an example that we should follow in his steps. And as they were nailing him to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Rather than yelling at them angry phrases, I'll get even with you. I'll give you a taste of your own medicine. If it's the last thing I do, I'll see you hanging and all. No, there was just no reviling again, but that submitting. Tremendous strength, unparalleled strength, and yet his bow abode in the strength. because he was strengthened by God. We are told that we are to bless those that curse us, to do good to those that despitefully abuse us, and to pray for our enemies. Not to seek revenge, not to seek to get even, but to allow those matters to rest in God's hand. No longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but committing judgment unto God and our bow abiding in strength. How can I do it? Only as I am strengthened by God. Only as my hands are being held by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. That's the secret of strength. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for that strength that we have experienced as you have taken our hand and held us. Thank you, Lord, for holding us in check when we surely would have just flown off the handle and retaliated. Thank you, Lord, for that restraining power of your Spirit. And Lord, we want to experience more and more your help in these areas of our lives. Lord, that we will just learn to commit our ways unto you, and to commit judgment unto thee. And that we can just let the arrows fly, but not be touched, because we are being strengthened, Lord, by your hand. Oh God, strengthen us today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord bless you and be with you through the week, and may you really experience the strength of God in a special way. And when you're tempted to take things in your own hands, may you realize how weak your hands really are. And may you just turn it over to God and find his strength and his help. May you have just really a special week of God's working in your life as he conforms you into the image of Jesus. And may we become more and more like him. Our blessed example, the shepherd, the great shepherd of the flock, as we walk in God's love, strengthened by his Spirit, living for his glory.